Brilliant, thank you, Jonathan. Do keep that in front of you. We're not, I confess, going to spend that much time looking at it. It's a slightly different kind of message today, but it's helpful to have that in front of you. And it's also really helpful to have the handout entitled Beauty and Experiencing God. Hopefully you've got one of those. If not, there is some at the back, so do grab one. Good to say as well, I don't know if Alice was going to say anything about this later, but we had a great time at the Day Away yesterday, and thank you to those who helped make it possible, particularly Sandra. And if you weren't there, do have a word with someone about what we heard from Mark Carey, because I'm sure they would love to share it with you, and I certainly found it incredibly helpful. Hopefully at some point we'll have a chance to feedback more formally, but do find out what went on. We have prayed that God would show us Christ, and let's continue to have a prayerful attitude as we think about this theme of beauty. And I've got a question for us just to think about as we start. What do you find beautiful? What do you find beautiful? You might like to write something down. You might like to talk to someone next to you. You might like to keep it to yourself. But just for 30 seconds, what do you find beautiful? Great. We've had a few things shouted out, and you might have come up with all sorts of other things. Maybe a person, maybe a view, maybe a picture, an experience. If you're a Manchester City fan, you probably found last night beautiful. Those of us who are not Manchester City fans probably didn't. A piece of music. There are lots of different things we might have come up with, and we'll all have come up with slightly different things. Yet there's one thing I'm pretty sure is true. We all find something beautiful. And whatever it is, we love it. We long for it. We might say we love beauty. We long for beauty. And I think we can say every human being loves and longs for beauty. And we don't just want to see it. We want to be part of it. This is what C.S. Lewis said or wrote. We do not want merely to see beauty. We want something else, to be united to the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. Over the past year or so, I've been doing quite a lot of thinking about beauty. I didn't set out to do it. I set out to do a study project on the spiritual practices of Jonathan Edwards, the American theologian from a few hundred years ago. And that turned into the sermon series I gave back in September that you may remember. And if you want to revisit that, then it's on the website. It's also on my blog. Most of the sermons are now in the form of blog posts. But as I was doing that, I discovered that what holds Jonathan Edwards' thinking together and what I think I most appreciate about his thinking is the idea of beauty. Something I long for, it's something every single one of us longs for, whether we realize it or not. So I thought I'd share some of my thinking in a series of five sermons, God willing. I'm confident it'll be helpful for me. I'm hoping it'll be helpful for some others of us as well. And today I'm going to lay out the landscape, the map, if you like, for the next few weeks. And then we're going to consider a particular aspect that'll set us up for the next few weeks. But we need to start off by considering some objections to thinking about beauty, because there are objections. And it may be that, as I mentioned, we were going to be thinking about beauty, you came up with some of those objections. And the first is, most of us probably think of beauty as being very subjective. We've already seen that each of us finds different things beautiful. You probably come across the phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And there's some truth in that, but the problem is, because of that, we very easily dismiss beauty as having no importance or purpose. Purely a matter of personal taste, we might think. And that's led lots of people, including lots of Christians, to separate the idea of beauty from the idea of God. But actually, I've come to see that's a real tragedy because, as we saw in Psalm 27, David considers God to be beautiful. And just notice us men, we might sort of cringe from the idea of beauty, but David talks about the beauty of God, the greatest king apart from Jesus who's ever lived. And I've discovered in my reading that in Christian thinking, until about 300 years ago, there were three ultimate things that were seen to be vitally important that pointed people to God. Three things: truth, goodness, and beauty. When we see truth, it points us to God. When we see goodness, it points us to God. And when we see beauty, it points us to God, who is good and truthful and beautiful. But tragically, 300 years ago, through the Enlightenment and then through the Romantic movement, beauty was separated off from the other things. And it's a tragedy because, as we're going to see, the beauty in the world is one of the biggest evidences that there is for God. The second objection we might have is that we don't know what to do with beauty. We can't see the purpose. We may not like politicians, but we know what they're for, kind of. We may not be good at science, but we know what that's for. But art, what's that for? Apologies if you're an artist. And of course, what's behind that is that our culture has gone even further than the church in not only rejecting beauty, but rejecting truth and goodness as well. And today there's a focus on what is useful, what works. And as Christians, we're more caught up in that than we realize. I know I have been over the years. Focusing on what works, what makes a difference, on process. And so often we don't know what to do with beauty. And then the third objection that's linked to the other two is that beauty seems like a luxury. It's nice to find something beautiful, it's nice to enjoy it, but it's not necessary. Having enough money, getting through life, doing what needs to be done, that's what matters, we think. We don't have time for luxuries like beauty. Once we begin to respond to those objections, let's just consider Psalm 27 that was read to us. We've got the famous verse in the middle, Psalm verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. It's a wonderful verse. You may have seen it on a calendar. You may have memorized it, and I don't blame you if you have. But we need to see it in the context of the whole psalm. We need to see that David says verse 4 in the middle of a psalm about suffering, about enemies, about hardship, about hostility. So verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. You see, David's in the mire, he's surrounded by enemies, he's besieged by an army, he's up against it. And some of us probably feel like that, not literally against armies, but spiritual armies and emotional armies, definitely. How does he respond? I want to be with God, and I want to see his beauty. In other words, for David, the solution to the trouble he's in is not to work his way out of it, it's not to plan and strategize, it's not even purely to focus on the truth. No, the solution is to gaze on God's beauty. So is beauty real for David? Yes, it is. Does it matter? It really does. In fact, when David's up against it, when he's in the darkness, it's beauty that sustains him. And in particular, the beauty of God. And I have to say, that's been my experience as well. When faced with challenges and discouragements, as I have been many times, particularly recently, over and over, it's a glimpse of the beauty and the glory of God which has kept me going. So let's start by considering ultimate beauty. Edwards says, the Bible says, there is something supremely beautiful. something that every other beauty points us towards. Think of, you might have seen this recently on a spring or an early summer morning. If you've got a tree in your garden and you see a sunbeam coming through the leaves and down onto the ground. The sunbeam is beautiful, but actually it points you, it directs you to something else, the sun. The same with the thing we find beautiful, whether it's a view, a person, a piece of music, Manchester City winning the Champions League. In some way or another, that beauty comes from the source of the beauty. The sun of beauty, if you like. It's pointing us beyond itself to the sun, and that is where our gaze should ultimately be directed. And Psalm 27 tells us what the sun is, what the thing is that everything else points to. It is God. The thing David longs for in the midst of suffering isn't a view, it isn't a person, it isn't an experience, it's God. And Jonathan Edwards and many other theologians argue that God is the foundation of beauty, the source of beauty, and the most beautiful thing. And again, if you think of sunbeams coming from the sun is the foundation, the source. It's the most beautiful thing, far more individual than the individual sunbeams that come out of it. Every individual sunbeam, the things we find beautiful, should point us to God, the source, ultimate beauty. As Jonathan Edwards wrote, God is the foundation and fountain of all being and beauty. And there are some other quotes in the appendix that you might like to read later. But that's not everything we can say about ultimate beauty. And we'll talk about this more in a couple of weeks' time, but just to introduce this, Edwards talks about primary beauty and secondary beauty, where primary beauty is the more important, the more fundamental. And most of the things we think of as being beautiful, a view, a person's outward looks, a work of art, but those are actually examples of secondary beauty. They're simply reflections of primary beauty. What is primary beauty? It's what Edwards calls consent or agreement between spiritual beings. In other words, primary beauty is about relationships. It's worth noticing Edwards uses the word consent differently to how we use it today. We sort of think of a minimal commitment, like age of consent, that kind of thing. But Edwards means quite the opposite. He means a deep relationship of commitment, delight, and unity. In its highest form, he means love. And the supreme example of this, the most beautiful thing of all, is the love relationship, the connection between God the Father and God the Son. And the essence of that love relationship is so intense, it's a person, the Holy Spirit. As I say, that's complicated, and we'll think more about it in a couple of weeks. But for now, let's simply note that relationships can be beautiful. And let's note the relationship within the Trinity, God the Father for God the Son, in the bond of the Holy Spirit, is central to beauty. The Trinity is the source of beauty. The Trinity is ultimate beauty. The Trinity made all things that are beautiful. And our longings for beauty are ultimately only satisfied in a loving relationship with God. But if God is the supremely beautiful one, and if no one is fully satisfied until we experience relationship with God, why do so few people see his beauty? Why do so many people think of God as not beautiful? And for that matter, not good and not true? Well, that brings us to our main focus, just for the next few minutes, how we experience the beauty of God. Next week, we'll think about how sin leads people, including us, to focus on created things rather than the Creator. And we've spoken lots of times about how naturally, because of the fall, people are spiritually blind. And that means naturally we can't see the beauty of God. We need the Holy Spirit to open our blind eyes. And Jonathan Edwards talks about this as a new sense that the Holy Spirit gives us. When we become a Christian, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we're given a new sense by God. Edwards calls it the sense of the heart. So naturally we have five senses. What are they? Five senses. Catherine's pointing to different parts of her. Brilliant. Sight, hearing, taste, touch, smell. We sometimes talk about a sixth sense. Edwards is talking about a spiritual sixth sense. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we're able to experience things spiritually that we couldn't experience before. What does this enable us to see or to touch or to sense? Well, rather than experiencing spiritual sights, sounds and so on, this new sense enables us to experience spiritual reality, and most of all, the beauty of God. One person has called it a taste of the beauty of divine glory. It's a taste, a sight, a sound of beautiful spiritual reality. And if you think about honey, this is an image that Jonathan Edwards keeps coming back to, so I'm quite happy because I love honey. Think about God and the way you think about honey. You can know that honey is made by bees in beehives. You can know that it's clear. You can know that it's gooey. That's a technical term. You can know that it's sweet. It's a bit like sugar, only different, and so on. But you don't really know what honey's like until you've tasted it. And when you've tasted it, all the describing of what honey's like, it still matters, but it's not the heart of it. You've experienced honey. So Edwards writes, there is a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. A man may have the former that knows not how honey tastes, but he cannot have the latter unless he has an idea of the taste of honey in his mind. You need the knowledge, but it's not enough. And it's the same with God. You can know that God is good, he's loving, he's holy, but until you've actually experienced those things, a sense of his love, his goodness, his holiness, you don't really know God, and you certainly haven't experienced his beauty. And there's a few verses from the Bible there that make the same point. So have you read the Bible, perhaps a description of Jesus, and found yourself sensing how wonderful he is? In a sense, tasting his beauty and his goodness and his love in a way comparable to tasting honey, only much better. Have you sung a hymn or a worship song, maybe even today, and been transported to a place where, as it were, you are gazing on God? Have you, as I did a few years ago, seen a thunderstorm and found yourself praising God for his power? Quite funny, because I sent an email to a few people and one of them was in East Holland. They said, well, it's sunny over here, so how the weather can be different around the city. Or have you looked up at the stars and been amazed at how God must be to have created all of that? If so, you have that sense of the heart, and it's the Holy Spirit who's given it to you. Well, let's just draw to a close and think about a few applications of this for us. The first question we all need to ask is, have I received this new sense, this sense of the heart? And the questions I've just asked is really the way to test that. So have you tasted the beauty of God? Have you read a passage of the Bible or sung a worship song or heard a sermon or seen something in creation and tasted God's beauty? If you haven't, well, ask him to give that to you. Ask him to give you the sense of the heart. Several times Jesus says, ask your Father to give you his Holy Spirit, and he will. But just be aware that he won't give it to those who, as Mark was talking about yesterday, haven't made Jesus their Lord. Those who haven't repented. We have to be willing to do that. And do talk to someone after, talk to me, if you'd like to think more about that. Second, as you go about your life this week, traveling to work, seeing the people around you, looking at a view, working in the garden, whatever, ask yourself, how does this thing that I'm finding beautiful point itself, point beyond itself to God and his beauty? And there's a couple of things there that you might like to think about during the week. The second one is what I've just talked about. The first one is, as you read the Bible, listen to a worship song, ask God to help you taste his beauty. Third, how do we grow as Christians, as a church community? We often ask those questions. One of the most important things, possibly the most important thing, is to get to know God and his beauty better. We often come back to that verse in 2 Corinthians, don't we? 3:18. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As we gaze on God's glory, his beauty, we are changed into his likeness, individually and as a church. And as that happens, others will want to be part of what God is making us. How do we cope in hardship and difficulty? Lots of us are going through hardship and difficulty at the moment. I'm learning that most of life involves hardship and difficulty. How do we cope? Well, we've seen how David copes in his hardship in Psalm 27. He gazes on God's beauty. That's what sustains him. That's what keeps him going. Why is this? Well, seeing God's beauty gives us hope. It gives us confidence. It helps us see our difficulties in perspective, that there's something else, something bigger, something better that we're part of. It even helps us see that in some remarkable way, God is working in and through our difficulties to make us more part of that beauty that we long for. I came across this quote this week that I found helpful and you might find helpful. It's not on the handout, so do write it down if you would like to. Seeing God's glory, we might say God's beauty, was never meant to deliver us from ordinary life and love in a place. It was instead meant to provide the means to preserve us there. Read it again. Seeing God's glory was never meant to deliver us from ordinary life and love in a place. It was meant instead to provide the means to preserve us there. Finally, let me introduce us to the rest of the series. This is a quote from one of the books I found helpful. There is a cycle of beauty that begins with the Lord, extends to creation, takes personal bodily form in Christ, is displayed corporately by the church, and culminates in heaven. God is the source of beauty, the foundation of beauty, and part of his beauty is to overflow. That's why he created. And he's created various means by which we see beauty and appreciate his beauty more and more. And over the next few weeks, we're going to think about some of those. And next week, we'll start with the beauty of creation. Now, I think Alice is going to help us to think about that a bit more, so I'll hand over.
And